Well, now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we're going to read the first 18 verses of this psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake,
before we look at Psalm 139, just to say, well, John and Laura Dowler have both disappeared, but they have brought a rather large amount of cakes with them this morning, which are available in the rear hall with tea and coffee afterwards. Please do come and stay, eat a cake, take one for a friend. Please stay to have those. So we're drawing towards the close of our series, Why Believe, and in this service this morning we're kind of thinking about that question that we looked at last week about meaning in life. It's been said that one of the most important searches that human beings have is the search for meaning. And sometimes the search leads to nothing. People live the whole of their lives and they don't discover who they are or what they're for. Psalm 139 does give us a great window into what it means to be a human being. You see, there are different ways of looking for meaning. Some people look for meaning by looking at themselves. And in fact, even if they're in the presence of the greatest woman in Great Britain, ultimately, it is about themselves. And we live, don't we, in the 21st century when if people are thinking about their life and thinking about meaning, it is about them. But to find meaning, we look in on ourselves. We navel gaze. We analyze. Some people spend a lot of money to analyze themselves, to discover who they are on the inside. But there's something a little bit mistaken about that. In fact, one ancient writer about 500 years ago said that if a human being wants to see their own face and understand their own face, they need to look away from their own face and look to the face of God. And when they've looked at the face of God, they can then look back at their own face with understanding. There is, in human life, a you and I kind of experience. you talking about God and I. And in that relationship, the relationship of a human being, a creature, before the Creator, we begin to understand ourselves as we begin to understand God himself. If we're God's creatures, everything about us is derived. Who do you think you are? The program title asks. And sometimes people discover a little bit about themselves by going back to their origins, thinking back to the parents of their parents and so on. But of course, that's not to go far enough back, is it? If we're to really understand who we are, we need to begin to grasp who God is. God has made us. We need to understand him if we're to understand ourselves. Your identity is not wrapped up in what God did for you, rather, and not what you do for yourselves. God's actions, God's work in the world, and God's work in us. Now, one of the things that you notice in reading through that psalm is that the words to know or known or knowing appear a lot of times. In fact, they appear seven times. And if you kind of know very much about the Bible, you know that seven is often used to describe completeness. The psalmist is saying, God knows me. You've searched me and you know me. There's not many people that really know us. Even the most open person here has probably got facets of their personality, details of their lives, secrets in their lives that nobody knows about. Someone once read a book, you know, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? I'm afraid to tell you who I am because I'm afraid that you may not like me. God has searched me and he knows me. And of course, the remarkable thing is that the God who searches us and knows us completely still loves us and still wants to have some involvement with us. In fact, this psalm is remarkable when it talks about God's everyday involvement, that he knows when a word is on our lips, before it's spoken. He knows when we're sitting down and when we're standing up. Everything about us is known by God. You are known by the living God. He knows me and he knows you. There's something really immense, isn't there, about God's knowledge of us. Those first six verses describe God knows us, he is with us, he has made us, he hears us, he leads us. Something really brilliant about the fact that God is involved in every aspect of our lives. He's aware of and knows every aspect of our waking existence. And God's presence respects no borders. Wherever I go, I can't run from your presence. We've kind of celebrated the winning of medals at championships here in Britain over the last few weeks. Elijah has swum very fast. At some events, people run very fast. Well, you can't run fast enough or swim fast enough to somehow get outside of God's presence. Here we are on this dedication Sunday, and something of a unique experience, isn't it? We have a couple who were born on the opposite sides of a very large country, Romania. One on the east, one on the west. We see them relocating here to the United Kingdom, getting married, experiencing challenges, loss in their family, and then the joy of receiving the news that they're about to have a baby, and then the kind of shock that everything comes very early, with Emma arriving much earlier than she'd expected. Wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, God's presence, activity, and hand are upon us. In fact, even in the darkest moments of our lives. Did you pick up that statement in Psalm 139, verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Probably no darker place than the womb, no darker place than Loredana losing her mum. There are dark places, aren't there, in human life? There are experiences of joy and there are experiences of great challenge in human life. Darkness. But even the darkness is not as dark to you. For darkness is as light to you. What a remarkable thing it is when someone who knows the living God is able to live confidently in difficult circumstances because they know that they've not been abandoned. They're not disorientated because though they can't see the way ahead, they know they have a God who can see the way ahead, who is leading them and directing them. We have, don't we, if we are Christians, the knowledge that this God, the very light of the world, has been plunged into the darkness of our world. He's been plunged into the darkness of a womb and been born for us. And he has gone to the cross, surrounded by darkness for 3 hours, pierced for our sinfulness and wickedness, that we might experience the light of life and forgiveness and freedom. Even the darkness is as light to you. That's why Christians pray. Christians can pray because they believe that however confusing their circumstances are, however challenging their experience is, that they can talk to a God who somehow knows what they don't know. A few weeks ago, we thought about the idea of the balcony and the road. That traveller who had been to Spain and seen how Spanish families sat on the balcony eating their dinner later on at night and are able to look with a spectator's perspective at all that was going on below. But if you're on the road, you only see the horizontal, the surface, that which is all around you. You don't really see what's going on in the balcony at all. How can those on the road who only see pretty much what's just before them or just around them, how can they get the perspective of the balcony? Well, we said that the reason that we can get the perspective of the balcony is if someone from the balcony steps down to the road. And of course, that's what's happened, isn't it? This God who is present with us, has become present with us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming from the balcony to the road to show us his love, his truth, his kindness, to offer us a place in his family. People can travel a long, long way to see amazing mountains, vast, amazing mountains, crashing seas, immense oceans, astonishing sights. But sometimes we don't spend enough time reflecting on just how amazing a human life is, just how amazing a human body is. What a remarkable thing is, got to see Emma just a week or so after she was born, still early, still should have been in the womb, but how perfect she looked and how sturdy she appeared. What a remarkable vision of God's creativity and kindness. They say that in the presence of a birth, we don't calculate, we wonder. I think many people who have even had doubts about whether there is a God or not have suddenly kind of had pause to reflect at the time of the birth of their own children to kind of think, hey, this is more than just the mixture of sperm and egg. It's more than just biology here. There's something wonderful here. There is something that is beyond my human activity and understanding. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Just down the road, there's a group that meets each week called Knit and Natter. Ladies who get together and the needles click and they chat. And they produce some great stuff for being sent abroad. Kind of this vision of God as a knitter, weaving together the human body in the womb. Kind of a wonderful picture that helps us to kind of begin to understand. It is remarkable, isn't it, to observe the knitter at work. One line, they're talking, they're hardly looking, they may be watching the television or talking to another. Another line, and then another line, and another line, and then there's one of those jumpers that, you know, you wish you won't get at Christmas, you know, with one arm too long and one arm too short. How remarkable it is how that can grow. And God, within the womb, over that nine-month period, slowly weaving, knitting together a human life. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. How wonderful are your works. In the presence of birth, there is wonder. Wonder that God can do this and does do this every day, millions of times. You saw me before I was born. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That God knows us before we are born. He loves us before we are born. Before we've had an opportunity to blot our copybook, to respond to him or not respond to him, he sees us before we're born. How amazing. How wonderful is that? Sir Isaac Newton, great scientist, said that in the absence of other proof, the thumb alone would convince me of God's existence. What a wonderful thing the thumb is. It's great, isn't it, for affirming people. There's a missionary called Paul Brand, who was a medical missionary for some 40 years. And he says that one of his specialities was hands, thumbs, and fingers. And he says that when he goes to a concert and sees a pianist, he's looking at the fingers. It's one of the reasons I like to be near the front of the concert, because I like to see what the guitarist is doing with their fingers. He says it's a remarkable thing to think of all those ligaments and joints and tendons and nerves and muscles operating to produce such beautiful, beautiful music. See a pianist and their fingers dancing like a ballet across the keys. What a remarkable thing that is. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Paul Brand says that when he teaches medical students and describes to them how they are to operate in a hand and using a real human hand to demonstrate this, said that there are 70 separate muscles that make the human hand operate as it does. And in order to teach the students how to operate upon a hand, it takes some time to get those muscles all in place. A dozen or so muscles just for one finger, just to make one finger move. And he said that probably he'd operated on 10,000 hands, but he said that he'd never discovered a technique that could improve on the human hand. He'd mended broken hands, but he'd never discovered anything that could enhance the human hand. God did a good job in the first instance. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So we carry enough around in our body or even in our hand to fill us with a sense of wonder in God, to be awestruck and grateful to God. And this is what the psalmist says. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The God that the psalmist says had searched him and knows him in every place that he could run, and even in the darkest moments. Yes, still with him, and his thoughts are precious. Every thought, every moment, he rejoices in God. Now, we didn't read a little bit of Psalm 139, a bit of a challenging part, because it kind of says, more or less, psalmist is saying, God, I oppose those who oppose you. It's kind of a bit of a tricky statement. It's kind of a hard statement to get your mind around. But I think it's important for us to say that we can feel so much in love with God that we find it difficult to understand why other people don't love him in the same way. But the remarkable thing is that that one who stepped off the balcony into the road for us, Jesus, who went to the cross for us, he took on the cross all the hostility and opposition that human beings have towards God as he was nailed on that cross, and all the sorrow and wrath of God towards us upon the cross, felt by Jesus. As he was nailed there, he was caught in the crossfire of human hostility and God's displeasure against the wrong things that spoil our lives and separate us from God. I oppose those that oppose you. God says, I come to love those who oppose me. And I'm going to absorb in my life upon the cross all of that hostility so that there can be forgiveness and welcome and love experienced by those who come to me. Your identity is wrapped up in what God did for you, not what you did for yourself. And this is what God has done for us. He has made us fearfully and wonderfully. He has come down to seek us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. What a remarkable thing that is. This is what God has done for us. He has created us, and by the love of Jesus, he has come to recreate us and to draw us into a personal relationship with him. No wonder the psalmist can end by saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, if you know me, if you have given me life, I want to know you. I want to know you and be in the way of life, the way of life that leads to life that lasts forever in relationship to you. The psalmist says, I can't run away from God. No one can. So I am going to run to God and ask him to search me and draw me to himself and lead me into this way. The one who walked, one who stepped from the balcony to the road said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Lead me in the way everlasting. God, the one who knows me, help me by your kindness to know you. Of course, that can happen any day. Any day, someone can say, well, I want to know you like this. For me, it happened in September in 1972. I heard some people talking about Jesus. I saw a group of younger people my age at that time singing about Jesus and reading the Bible as though God was speaking to them. And I left that meeting and I said to the man who took me home, I want to know God like that. And in that moment, September 1972, I came to know this God who knows me through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know God today, if you want to know God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, come and speak to me or Roland or one of the other elders. We'd be glad to talk to you about that. Now let's pause and let's pray. I'm going to use a very ancient prayer, but an important one. Too late have I loved you, O beauty so ancient, O beauty so new. Too late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside of myself, and I sought you there. In my weakness, I ran after the beauty of the things you have made. You were with me, and I was not with you. The things you have made kept me from you, the things which would have no being unless they existed in you. You have called, you have cried out, and you have pierced my deafness. You have radiated forth and have shined out brightly, and you have dispelled my blindness. You have sent forth your fragrance, and I have breathed it in, and I long for you. I have tasted you, and I hunger and thirst for you. You have touched me, and I ardently desire your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.